We are in Psalm 102. If you have your Bible, you can open there, and we will jump in. And I don't know if you are somebody who follows contemporary Christian music. It's something that I enjoy a lot. And as I've been listening to the radio Christian music for quite some time now, I realize that there's a lot of songs that deal with difficult seasons. Have you noticed that? There's a lot of them. I mean, they keep coming up, but I think there's more now than I've ever heard before. There's praise and worship, there's rejoicing, but there's a whole bunch that speaks about those seasons in life that aren't exactly what we had anticipated or would have had. Secular radio stations, I was listening to a country music song. It was good, by the way, by Brooks and Dunn. And same thing, it dealt with the difficulties of life and where we go and what are the emotions and the feelings that we have and how do we process those things. And what I've noticed is that although it seems that the musicians know what's going on, many people in the world try not to deal with difficulty. They want to pretend like it doesn't happen. They avoid difficult situations or the things that they might be processing and going through. Now, the Psalms don't do that. The Psalms tend to deal with those difficult feelings, but they don't stop at the feeling of the difficulty. They move on to truth. And I think it's a huge advantage to us to have these psalms, to have these songs written by others who have gone through seasons of life. And then as those feelings and those that heaviness can come in, they overlay truth on top of it and it changes. And we can go back and go, you know what? I think that's my own personal experience. What we find in this psalm in particular that we're going to get into today is we don't know who the author is exactly. But we do get some hints here. It could be an individual speaking about their own individual experience, but it also could be centered around the captivity. And we discussed that greatly in Daniel. When the children of Israel, particularly Judah, had sinned and they went into bondage for 70 years into captivity. And they had realized at a particular point that while they were in Babylon, that God was going to allow them to return home. They knew that that season would come to an end. So the feeling is, and I believe this to be the case with this psalm, they start to understand that their desire is to return, that they have been heavily afflicted, but they go back. In other words, this is speaking perhaps about a group of people also. And I think for each one of us, the thing that we need to remember, if it's an individual or a group, is that the feeling for everyone was isolation and loneliness. It was being alone, and you know what that means, what that feels like, probably, being alone, even with a group. And that's kind of where this psalm hits, and we're just going to pick that up, and you're going to see that. And what we're also going to see is that the psalm has a little introduction that comes into the front, and it tells you what it's for, and it says, if you have in your Bible, probably it does there too, a prayer of the afflicted when he is overwhelmed and pours out his complaint before the Lord. So we've got a pretty good idea. We don't have to guess a lot about what this is about. And so we're just going to jump in and go for it. Verse 1, it says, hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry come to you. Do not hide your face from me in the day of my trouble. Incline your ear to me in the day that I call. Answer me speedily. Difficulty comes. Quite often the feeling is abandonment. I'm all alone. I got nowhere to go. But I'll tell you that that is not exclusive to those who are not believers. Believers can have these seasons too, where something can happen and that that feeling of being isolated and being alone hits us also, and can even move to that feeling that God even has abandoned us, that he's not even with us in this trial. And some of you say, man, I've never experienced that, and I'm so grateful for you. And others of you say, man, I remember a moment like that. I remember a season where I felt that way. But you and I know that the truth over the feeling is that God has told us that he'll never leave us or forsake us. As believers, the truth is that God is always there. He has not abandoned us. He is not going somewhere. And that's the benefit of the believer. We have the feeling, but then the truth gets on top of it. And you're going to see that again and again in this psalm. It's brought forward over and over. Feelings are trumped by truth. It doesn't negate them, but it is more powerful than even the feelings, and we'll see that as we keep going. So verse 3 says, for my days are consumed like smoke, and my bones are burned like a hearth. My heart is sickened and withered like grass, so that I forget to eat my bread, because the sound of my groaning My bones cling to my skin. I am like a pelican in the wilderness. I am like alone on the housetop. And I don't know about you, but have you ever been so grieved over something you forget to eat or you can't eat? It's a really common thing. We deal with people who are grieving. I mean, we do it in our family and in life, and all of you do that in your workplace and school. And there can be those seasons where you just can't even eat. Or you can be like me, where you just can't stop eating. That's how I deal with it. But hey, that's a difference. But there comes that point where if it wasn't for other people who would come around and almost forcibly cause you to eat, you don't know how far the thing would go. That's real grief. We were just watching the movie Dunkirk, and it's a true story in World War II, and they come across this guy, and he's on the top of a big propeller of a ship, and it's the only part above water. He's the only survivor, and he's sitting on the top of this ship. And the scene is breathtaking because you think, here he is in the middle of the ocean, and he's the only one, and that thing is sinking, and he's sitting on the very peak of it. That's this feeling here. And here they use three birds to represent this. The psalmist or the songwriter. And the first three are birds who are just kind of in desolate places. But the final one, the sparrow, is pictured as being on the roof by itself. Maybe trying to presuppose to us that at other times it had at least another with it, a significant other or a group. And now all the other sparrows are around and this one sits on the roof all by itself. It's all alone. And for those of you who are saps like me, you pictured a little bird up there and you kind of choke up a little bit like, that's not right. The bird shouldn't be there. But this is how we can feel sometimes. We can feel absolutely alone in a place, again, as though God has abandoned us. But we know in truth, he is not. But then now he comes to the compounding of this grief. And he says in verse 8, my enemies reproach me all day long. Those who deride me swear an oath against me, for I have eaten ashes like bread and mingled my drink with weeping because of your indignation and your wrath, for you have lifted me up, and he's speaking about God here, and cast me away. My days are like a shadow that lengthens, and I wither away like the grass. On top of it all here, what happens is he's saying, it feels to me like my friends are pulling back and my enemies are coming in. Now, true or not true, the feeling is true. And sometimes that is how reality works. Sometimes when difficulty happens, people pull back. And the people who are your antagonists seem to be the ones who want to show up and help you, like Job's friends. They want to tell him all the things that he did wrong, all the ways that he blew it, and why God's wrath is upon him. And it just seems to be that way. And I am so grateful again that we are what happens in life. That is such a joy. Many people don't have that, and even when they do, sometimes it just feels like you got no one. Job talks about this, as a matter of fact. In Job 30, verses 1 through 19, he talks about his enemies persecuting him. He goes through a long thing of that feeling, but then he switches, and he gets to verse 20 through 23, and he now says, I even feel like God has abandoned me. Even God is the one who is inflicting me. But God did not pour out his wrath on Job. We know the story. You and I know the story of Job, I hope. Job was not in a position where he had sinned greatly and God was punishing him. That wasn't it at all. But Job felt that way. God was with him, but he felt very isolated. One thing that was true of all of this, of everything that we just read, is that man's days are assured to change. Change is constant. You and I have to get used to the changes that are coming because they come very quickly. Jeannie and I just recently, because a little inside information, our neighbor cat's pooping our yard all the time because we had all this soil. I know, too much information, right? This is good sermon stuff. This will help you a lot, I'm sure. And so we decided the only way to get rid of this was to get a bunch of sod and roll it out underneath that tree, which is a kitty litter box, and we put the sod there. And it looks so beautiful. It's bright and green, not like the rest of our grass, which is kind of the color of the stage. But that's another story, too. But anyway, we were gone for a day, and we came back, and it got hot. And then one day, that outside edge of grass that is sitting there in the sun, man, it was gone. It was cooked. It was beyond repair. It was like a microwave dinner that you set for an hour instead of a minute, and you come back, and it's like plastic adhered to you. It looked like that. I mean, it was done. There was no rehabilitation of this grass. You getting the picture? Am I doing okay here? Okay. And he uses this picture here of grass that just withers. And man, I can relate to that. It goes so quick. It went that fast. Things change and you're in my life. They do. They just change. And we can't avoid the change. Our days are numbered, but Jesus's aren't. His days are not numbered. You and I have to go through change. And the problem is, for many people, they hate change. We hate change. We hate it. Some of you today, when you were coming out here and you saw the chairs out here today, I bet you were groaning. You don't have to admit it right now, but I bet, I'm sure of it. I was already thinking, there's some people like, that's not how we usually do church. We don't do it out there. The music's a little louder. I can't believe that wind's blowing in my ear. I can't tell if that's a person sitting next to me or wind. And you're already moaning. But change happens. It does take place. Because we're fighting something that's a certainty in our lives. Change is going to occur. And those people who do not go with change are miserable. They don't know peace. They don't know joy. They don't have fun in those parts of life. People can expect to go through change. I was thinking about all the ways we go through change. You can think of them. We go through teething. We go through the terrible twos. Some of your kids, I'm sure, were the perfect twos. But terrible twos happen. We go through the time of puberty. Boy, that was a period of fun stuff, wasn't it? And then, no pun intended, sorry. And then we go through all these other things. We go through entering the work world. All of a sudden, we got to get a job and we have to buy our own food and cook it? What's all that stuff, you know? Everything begins to change. And then if you're a guy, you go through, you know, you can go through midlife crisis. That's a terrible thing. If you're a gal, I mean, menopause, I mean, you think about it. Our life is changing. It's changing all of the time. And then you get to that point in life where you can't do the things that you used to do. And then you even start to lose some of the liberties that you used to have. This is tough stuff, right? But it's real. This is the PG-13 conversation, but it is all of the 13 and plus. Because life changes for us. It is not stagnant. And if you hate change, you're going to be kind of miserable. It's called life. We're all engaged in it. And it actually can be something that we enjoy. We can lean into the Lord and we can say, Lord, I realize that this body that I have will one day not be here. I realize the things that I enjoy now might change in a season. I realize that the people around me might go somewhere else. They might move forward. They might be gone. But Lord, because I know of you, I'm at peace. It is changing, and it's okay. And yes, we might grieve, and we might go through some of these difficulties that we go to, but we don't have to fight to maintain the illusion of control. We can simply surrender to God, even in the difficult stuff. We embrace them, and we say, Lord, you're God of all, and you know all these things, and you are not going to change. You are forever. And we're told that there's going to be a point when we are going to see him and we will be changed forever also. It will never change again. Things will be the way they are going to be, but that is not the life we're in now. And so, roller coaster ride of life that you and I are on. What do we do that makes it okay? And it's by setting our focus on the one who never changes. That's where we start to come into in the next verses here, as we pick up, particularly in verse 12. It says, but you, O Lord, shall endure forever, and the remembrance of your name to all generations. That's true. That is a truth that you and I need to just plant in every season of life. He's not going to change, which is the anchor for you and I. I remember watching this movie, and there was a prisoner of war, and they needed to break him out of this one place. So they decided that what they were going to do is go in and give him some medication that would stop his heart for a period of time, but only a short window. And that you've all seen this because it's been in 45 different movies, so I don't even have to tell you which one it is. And then, you know, they stop him, but only one person outside is able to revive them. So they've only got like 10 minutes, and they got to get this thing worked out, and they wheel him out, and everybody thinks they're gone. And then the person who's supposed to administer the drug and help him all of a sudden gets shot or something. And some bozo has to wing it, hoping that they're going to bring him back. And at the last minute, somehow they gasp for breath and everything's okay. It's kind of a tenuous situation. And if that's how your and my hope was, we would be in great trouble. But it's not that way. I was thinking about that and remembering when Jesus went to the cross. Do you remember the situation of the cross? Jesus knew he was going to die, but he was also assured that God was going to raise him from the dead because he knew that God would never die. The one who he needed, the one who is going to bring him back to life, there was not going to be a possibility that somehow he wouldn't be there to do it. When Jesus went to the cross to die, he knew that it would just be 3 days and he would be raised again because he knew the one who had him could never be altered, changed, detoured. His heart was set on the fact that when Jesus went into the grave, he was going to come up again. It was assured. And sometimes we act in our lives like we're counting on the bozo who doesn't know what he's doing to save us. This other person, these other people, this government, these kings or whatever. And God says, no, don't you understand? It's me. I'm here. Nothing will wipe out my days. My days are eternal. I am with you. I was resurrected. I never die again. There is no possibility that when you go into the grave, I'm leaving you there. Because I am here. And you and I, when we come to that point where we just say, you know what, Lord? Even if this kills me, I know that you will raise me. It's an immutable truth that the believer needs to have. And some believers are camped so here on this earth, not looking up to heaven, that truth never comes to the forefront of their mind. And in difficulty, they stay there. And it's like being smothered, smothered with grief, smothered with doubt. And he says, no, I have more for you than that. And as we come to verses 13 and 14, we see that not only will God not change, what he has planned will come to pass. It will. It's not a possibility. It is an assurity. He is going to do it. And again, truth trumps it all. Verse 13 says, you, God, will arise and have mercy on Zion from the time to favor her. Yes, the set time has come. For your servants take pleasure in her stones and show favor to her dust. Let me remind you the backdrop of this psalm again. What we've been talking about, Israel is in captivity in Babylon. Now they're hoping to return to the land. And what they realize as they're doing this is that there's this prophecy in Jeremiah 25 and also in Jeremiah 29 repeated that within 70 years, God would bring them back into the land. So when we were in Daniel again, he was reading this. He was going, 70 years are almost up. We're going to be near the Lord coming back. We don't know how it's going to happen, how he's going to come take us out of this place, and he's going to put us back in our land to rebuild, but we know that it is going to happen. So when you hear here the words stone and dust, it is a great description of what they would have been returning to in the land, because you remember, as the Babylonians took them out, man, they leveled the place. They leveled it. They took the temple, Solomon's temple, down to the ground. They made it a heap. You see, they knew something, though. They knew that this was God's chosen place. The Jewish people knew that somehow, even though it was stones and dust, that this was God's chosen place, and because it was his chosen place, no matter what condition it was in, he loved it, and he would never allow it to remain in ruins. It would never stay that way. It was chosen by God. His holy habitation, the place that he would go. And they knew he would go back and rebuild it. And he would do marvelous things. And he would do more than they could imagine eventually. It would all come back together. And if God would take the stones and the dust in the place that he has chosen to dwell, and he would desire those stones and dust and cause his people to have a love for those stones and that dust, knowing that we are the holy habitation of God. That's what the word tells us. When your life and my life is in ruins, when it has those difficulties coming around it, do you think he would leave us in ruins? Do you think the God who chose this dirt pile, we talked about that last week, Zion, it's not amazing. Turn and look at Mount Hood and look at Zion. You're going to keep looking at Mount Hood. It's beautiful, but it's God's chosen place. So it's more beautiful to him than anything that you and I can see. And he feels that way about us. If he would put that back together, he would put us back together when we are in ruins also. He is in the job of restoration. He loves to rebuild. He loves to take the broken things and build something beyond beautiful out of them. And if you're here today and you're going through a broken time, I want you to know that God has a beautiful plan already. He's already got the drawings. He's already got it figured out, how it's going to look and what it's going to do and how it's going to function and how it's going to draw other people into His glory. God wants to do something beautiful with the ruins that you're in. And the question is, will you submit to that because it's truth, or will you let your feelings keep pushing you around, grinding you down, taking you to a place where you say, man, I can't stand any longer? Great. Fall into the arms of the master builder, because He has a plan for your ruins. And many of you might be able to testify of those things happening in your life and what God has done with those pieces. Share your story. That's verse 15. He says, "So the nations shall fear the name of the Lord, and the kings of the earth your glory. For the Lord shall build up Zion. He shall appear in His glory. He shall regard the prayer of the destitute and shall not despise their prayer." The songwriter's language here is of assured hope. He's already declaring in a will do, it is going to happen type of language. He is not speaking, well, maybe the Lord will do it, but because he knows who God is and he is camped on God's truth, he's already speaking as if though it's going to occur, as if it even has occurred. And you and I need to do the same thing when difficulty comes, because God is going to respond. He did for the Jewish people. He responded very supernaturally. He gave them provision in building. He gave them protection. He gave them favor. He did all the things that should have never happened. They should have never been able to go back to the land after it was dispossessed 70 years later. And then they should have never, going forward to our time, been able to come back to the land almost 1,900 years later and repossess the land again. They should have never for them. But when we hear of this, and we hear of the glory of God appearing, we need to realize at that time when they came back from the Babylonian captivity, it only appeared in part. And then, about 550 years later, it would appear in flesh. The babe of Bethlehem, Jesus, would come on the earth, but even then, His full glory was not revealed. And then it's going to move into a time here of His second coming, when at the end of the tribulation period, Jesus will come again and establish His kingdom here. And then all of His glory will finally, fully be revealed. We will see all of the glory of God. And because the Bible tells us that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him. Do you catch that? His glory is going to come. Second coming, we're going to look upon Jesus. We're going to go, oh, we will not be able to stop singing or falling down or banging your knees on the ground, because you're going to see God who He really is. And He says, and when we see Him like that, we will be like Him. When He is revealed, God's plan for you and I, for the ruins of our life, for the glories of our life, will be fully revealed in us also. Now, for the believer, that is so amazing. That is beyond what anybody can imagine. Tell me how the world can give a hope that looks anything like that. They don't have it. But you and I do. That is truth over the top of our present feelings. And the truth is like the compass which keeps pointing us home when God will come again and establish His kingdom here, and we will be like Him. That's awesome. And then verse 17 assures us again that although in some of the darkest times of our life, when we feel like maybe God doesn't hear our prayers, we're praying and we're going, but Lord, You're not responding. He says here, He is attentive. He does hear. He does care. And the psalmist says, keep on praying. And I would say the same thing. If you hit that season of life where things are complicated, maybe it's your kids, maybe it's your health, maybe it's your spouse, maybe it's your parents, your job. I don't know what it is. But he says, whatever you do, God does hear. He does care. And you gotta keep praying, because He is attentive to what you need. You and I need to be a people of prayer. And then he goes on, verse 18, he says, this will be written for the generation to come, that a people yet to be created may praise the Lord. For He looked down from to hear the groaning of the prisoner, to release those appointed to death, to declare the name of the Lord in Zion, and to praise in Jerusalem, when the peoples are gathered together and the kingdoms to serve the Lord. What will be written? What is being spoken of here that's going to be written? And it's going to be all that the Lord has done to restore the people and bring them back to their restored land. That's what's going to be written. It's a declaration. And so the songwriter makes the point to tell the people that he's writing down everything that he is here in this song to bless those who are not even born yet. Man, I hope that's our mindset. I hope that's how you and I think. That they, when they come into those scenes, those people who haven't even been conceived, they've been conceived in the heart of God, but not yet of man or woman on the earth. But when they come into the earth, they could hear of what the Lord had done for those who came before them. We had a night when we were at the mission there in Mexico, and we gathered all the staff together, and we were sitting, and we were just kind of sharing stories. And I would kind of cue a few little questions, and then the staff would go around, and some of the other volunteers, people my age, people older than me, people in their 20s, and there's about 30 of us in the room. And one of the questions finally came up, and I asked, what is the most miraculous thing the Lord has done for you beyond salvation? And man, I wish I could have recorded that. That was one of the sweetest evenings. It was so paraded by, I'm going to say, 60 years. Tell of what the Lord had done in their lives. To give a powerful example beyond their salvation, the greatest thing God had ever done. And I know that if we had had that on tape, it would have encouraged so many hearts. When we left that room, there was a sense of floating, you know, like, wow, we have just been with God. We have been with Him in a very personal way. And it was such a sweet thing. And all of us were even strangers. But if we could have recorded it, I know it would have been useful for generations to come. And you and I have that same idea. It might be that we have to figure out how we can pass on the stories. How do we pass on what God has done for us for those generations who don't know, who walk in dark places, who come out of the world and they don't have any idea that God loves them and He's not distant. He didn't wind up the earth and let it go, but He's present in our lives and He's moving with us. Those memories, at times when things are overwhelming, can be the very thing that reminds us that our God, remember what God has done in the past for me. And I'm in the midst of the fire, my hope shifts. I recall again, man, Lord, you've been so good. And I think, you know, how do you do that? How do you record that for yourself? Do you journal? Do you write things down? Do you sit at the family table at Thanksgiving and give those accounts of what God has done to deliver you? How are you and I making sure that the next generation hears these stories, these words of faith that God has done in our lives? It's big, folks. And we need to keep praising and worshiping and remembering all that He's done. And from here, he goes on to make two very important points. One, that the God who sees the bondage of sin and therefore death came into the world to set us free. It's a big piece. And I know you say, oh yeah, we talk about Jesus all the time. Man, it's our hope. And then he goes to the second part and he said, one day he would come again and he would establish his kingdom on earth. And at that point, he would usher in a peace that the nations have wanted all of creation's existence. The peace that people are fighting for everywhere. It seems to be the epicenter again around Jerusalem and definitely in the Middle East. But when he comes in his first coming, which he had already come, Jesus, the babe of Bethlehem, that's brought up here. But then we hear of the second coming, the coming which I believe is not too far away. I'm guessing a little over 7 years is my hope. And when he comes again, he will bring a peace. And it says that the nations will come up. And he begins to list these nations that are currently violent nations, that are opposed to Israel, that are terrorist organizations, and even those who are fighting inside of their country with other religions. And it says they will all come up to Jerusalem, specifically at the Feast of Tabernacles, and they will worship the Lord there. All of the nations. World peace. And you and I, again, we have our hope in something that is assured, because one half of that equation has already come. And the second half of the equation is around the corner. And you and I live with that reality. Now he confirms this truth. He says, as he comes to these last verses, the songwriter recalls what he said or felt earlier. Remember, he started out this psalm, and he's talking about this despair and this loneliness and all. But then he just moves right past that from those feelings to declare what he knows to be true. Again, we hear that theme over and over again, to move from our feelings to be what we know is true. And again, folks, in our humanity, it's natural for us to express those feelings, to express how we feel. And those feelings then need to be interpreted by the truth of the word, what you and I know to be the foundation of our life in Jesus. They have to have that interpretation. Then we will stand strong. It doesn't mean that it negates what we feel. It doesn't mean your feelings are useless. God gave them to you. They're good. But they need an interpreter. They need a compass. They need something to set them on course. And that is truth. So we get to go through those things, but then we move them into the context of what God has told us. And that's how you and I recover in a way that the world cannot. That's how you and I adapt to change in a way that the world fights. And everybody's looking for the skinny pill or the fountain of youth or this or that. And what is the hope? To avoid what is naturally going to change. And it can't keep occurring like that. It is going to happen. And as you and I go into verses 25 through 27 here in this end, it would be helpful, I think, for each one of us to see that that's actually been quoted again. We find it in Hebrews 1, 10 through 12. What we find in Hebrews, we don't find here. What we find in Hebrews is this is God the Father speaking this of Jesus the Son. So when we get to verse 25, pay attention to that because it is a foundational piece. I doubt the psalmist knew that this was prophetic. I doubt he knew that this would be quoted again in Hebrews. He was thinking this was just God that he was speaking about solely. But we have the privilege of being able to look at it through what the Holy Spirit foretold to us here of the Messiah. And again, that's so pivotal because without Jesus, there is no hope. And I know that to be true. I've been there, and many of you have too. Okay, verse 23 through the end of 28. He weakened my strength in the way, he, God. He shortened my days. I said, O my God, do not take me away in the midst of my days. Your years are throughout all generations. Of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will endure. Yes, they will all grow old, and like a garment, and like a cloak, you will change them, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end. The children of your servants will continue, and their descendants will be established before you. The songwriter says, in essence here, he says, my days are numbered, and even the creation and all that I see is going to come to an end. But you, God, you were here before me, and you will exist forever. Even when all that I've seen is gone, you are the one thing that never changes. And since my hope is in you, it is forever secure. That's where you and I get to be. I'm so grateful that God has laid truth out for us, that he's given us the Bible. It's amazing to me how many people don't go to this. They don't go to his word because truth here tells us, man, we are going to be okay. Whatever God chooses to make, he can dispose of. And if he likes, he can choose to restore it again. He has that ability. He has the ability to do whatever he wants. But those who believe in him, even though this body will perish, he has promised to raise us again imperishable. That's a promise for you and I. Things are going to change. You know that? We are going to change. Our bodies are going to change. Our life are going to change. Sometimes in amazing ways. They're fun, victorious pieces. And sometimes they change in ways that we wish would be different. But folks, regardless of the changes and even the losses we will encounter through this life, and I would say a fairly wonderful life, we come out victorious because we have the truth. And the truth speaks life to you and I. That's what the psalmist comes to as the conclusion. He says, yeah, I felt this way, but your truth has interpreted for me my feelings. And my feelings are now going to switch to worshiping you, to praising you. For my hope shall never fail because Jesus never changes. We change, he doesn't. And then he goes on to say, but even if I will not be here to see the rebuilding of Jerusalem, as it would have been the case with the Babylonians, or if I will not be here to see my children come into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, or if I will not be here to see my grandchild born, or if I will not be here to see revival in the nation, I know there is a generation who will see Jesus coming again. I know that generation will be here because God will never forsake them and he will never forsake me. Folks, our God is so good. I don't know what you're going through. I hope you're having a fun season. If you're having a difficult season, I hope today you would take God's word and you would apply truth on top of your feelings. Again, not to negate them, but to put them in perspective. You and I have a hope that's eternal. And it's glorious. God's word is an anchor for our soul. I hope you're attached. Don't be drifting away. The Lord wants to encourage you that in all of your life, even the parts which are our ruins, he has a beautiful plan to do something with the stones and the dust that you can't even imagine. And when it is done, it will declare his glory. And you and I one day will see that face to face to also be glorified with him. We've got a hope in a future, don't we? Amen. Let's pray. And as we begin to pray, if the worship team will come on up, Lord, we want to thank you now. We want to praise you for an opportunity to again open your word and find that it speaks life and hope and truth. Lord, we know as people we're kind of messy. Lord, even parts of my message today and things that come out of our mouth, and we go, oh, Lord. And yet you love us so much. Your mercy is poured out over us. Your grace is extended to us. But it doesn't stop there, Lord. You have a plan and a future and a hope for all of your people. And we rest in that, Lord. We rejoice in that. We surrender all that we are. If we feel that all that we are at this point is put together and it's functioning well, or if we're the stones and the dust spoken of here, Lord, we hand it all to you in surrender and say, Lord, your will be done. For I know my King will rise with me and I will be with him and we will spend eternity together forever. Lord, we love you and we just praise you. We thank you. At this time, if you do not have a personal relationship with Jesus, I would like to invite you to enter in. Jesus says that if you would believe in him, if you'd believe in your heart that what he had done on the cross was to die for your sin, to die for those things that you have done, hurt yourself, even break the heart of God, and realize that God paid the full penalty for all of that and took it all upon his flesh as he came in the flesh and died on the cross, you will be saved. He says, I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone would answer, if you would come in, then he would come in to your heart. He would come in and make your heart his home, and you would be saved eternally. And he would love for you to come into that relationship today, and he has made the way. You just simply say, Jesus, I have sinned. I have fallen short of the glory of who you are, and I ask you to be my Lord and Savior today, and you will be saved. It is a done deal. It is done the minute you confess and ask him to come in. He's that good. That's our God. And we would rejoice with you today if you make that decision. Lord, for the rest of us, we say thank you. And we want to praise you as we come into a time of communion, Lord. We want to thank you for allowing us to be able to take the bread and to be able to take the cup of the covenant of your new covenant in your blood. And we ask, Father, that you would help us just to enter into a sweet time of worship as we come up and we grab the communion elements and we go back to our seat and we wait for you and we wait upon you and we just speak to you and we get our hearts right to receive them together. So, Lord, with that, we just now ask that you would join us, that your Spirit would be here with us, and we want to thank you. And just up front, if you would grab the elements of communion and then just head back to your seats, and then when we're done with this worship song, we will take them together. Lord, we want to thank you for the ability to have a commemorance of what you've done for us. It's amazing, Jesus, that you would associate with us. We know that we're just people and we're fallible, and yet you have done everything that we might have a relationship with you. And so, Lord, now we take of this bread which represents your body which was broken for us, and we do that now in remembrance of all that you have done, Lord.